thank you that we can come running to you anytime. In fact, I often think of the father in the prodigal son's story, who was just waiting, looking every day to see if the prodigal would return. And then at seeing the prodigal, the story goes that the father, representing you, ran to the son. And it's just amazing. We can run to you, but you're waiting to run to us. And as we continue that running metaphor, as we look at Paul today, and he's going to encourage us to live our Christian faith to the fullest, pray, Lord, that you'd help us now as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, worship team. Turning your Bibles to Philippians 3. We're in the home stretch of this prison epistle of joy. I keep saying prison epistle of joy because it's a hard time for Paul, and yet he's full of joy. He spends time modeling joy, giving us earthly examples of joy, of pointing us to Jesus as the ultimate example of joy. And just about every section says joy or rejoice. And by the way, we're not done in chapter 4. We got some more encouragement to joy. One of my favorite passages is Philippians 4:4-6, when we're told to rejoice when we pray. We'll get to that in a few weeks. Last week we saw the source of Paul's joy. It was his testimony, the fact that he came to know Jesus. He was raging, we said yesterday, raging in the wrong direction. He was caught up in his religious identity, his religious activity as making him right with God. In fact, he was running zealously in the wrong direction, killing Christians and in a self-righteous way. Well, then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and he turned, and we're going to find out that he's going to run a whole different direction with same zeal, different direction, running for the Lord Jesus. This is how he described his testimony. Last week we looked at Philippians 3. It says this in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, in other words, all those religious accomplishments, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He didn't just abandon a religious activity. He embraced his Savior and got to know Jesus personally and experientially. To know God when we were born enemies of God, but then by Jesus be reconciled into a relationship. It's mind-blowing. He says this, I count all things as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Listen to this, please. This is important for today's sermon. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So, one thing we want to just kind of drive a stake in the ground, make sure we understand, is salvation's instantaneous. To the believer who confesses Christ as Lord, Romans 10 and 9 says, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. When we do that, through his grace, by faith, we're saved instantaneously. We're declared perfect. We'll get into that in just a second. But living the Christian life to become more and more like Jesus is a lifelong pursuit. Paul's desire was to live life fully for the Lord, to become more like him. So he declared that he wanted to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. He wants to know him more. Boyce writes, Paul wanted to know Jesus in the truest biblical sense, personally and experientially, and he wanted this to affect his day-to-day living. Now, Paul said in Philippians 1:21, we studied that a few weeks ago, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So we're all believers and unbelievers, but for all believers, when we die, there's great gain. No more sin, no more grief, no more pain, no more heartache, no more cancer, no more death. That's great gain. But he says to live is Christ. As long as he lives, he's going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And he's going to use a metaphor today of striving, of exerting himself, of running a race. John Wesley famously said, "And now run the race set before thee in the royal way of universal love." Yes, run the race set before us. So how do we do that? Well, Paul teaches us to run three things today. Run, number one, with exertion. Look at verse 12. "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." For those of us who are mature, think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you also. Only let us hold true to what we've obtained. So Paul has an all-out new pursuit. He raged against God. He didn't even know it. Now he's running with God and for God in an all-out pursuit. He was trying for self-righteousness. He found Jesus and his righteousness. So I want to just explain a few terms and kind of understand where we're at, because I mentioned that when you are saved, that's instantaneous. We call that justification. So when you come to Christ, you are saved in a moment. And for all believers, that's in the past. Might have been a minute ago, but it might have been 50 years ago. But at some point in your past, you said yes to Jesus, and he declared you perfect, justified you, gave you his perfection for your unrighteousness. You know, you can't go to heaven unless you're perfect, right? You know that, right? Well, so that's why we interpret it. Well, I got to be good. I got to be gooder. I gotta be goodest. I don't know. But we all fall short. And so he gives us his perfection. He declares us perfect. Well, the day is coming in the future. We call that glorification, when we will be perfect. Now, that's crazy, but I don't know exactly what it looks like, but we're going to be like him in his glory, and we will be perfect. He declared us perfect. We will be perfect. But right now, in the present, Paul is dealing with sanctification, and that's what this text is about. He says he presses on to obtain that which Christ has freely given him, and one day will be. But for now, in the moment, he presses on. Paul understands that he's been justified, but he exerts himself to become what Jesus has declared him to be. Paul exerts himself in a way that he lives by the same standard of Christ. And he uses this word "press on" twice. I understand this word "press on" means to run or to flee or to catch a person. So when you're pressing on in tag or whatever, boys and girls, you run until you press on until you catch them. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's going to press on. He's going to run until he catches more of Jesus. Lawson writes, "It's a word that's used of a sprinter running a race. The idea is that he's running swiftly after something, like a runner pressing to the finish line. The idea is that he is widening his stride, pumping his arms, accelerating his legs, pushing out his chest for the finish line. This is Paul's all-out effort to pursue Christ. He understood that Christ had laid hold of him on the Damascus road, and that he must press forward and lay hold of Christ every day of his life. You know, just picture that runner. The Olympics are coming up. And picture that runner that's just pressing on for the finish line, to cross the line, giving everything they got. That's the picture you have here. So what exactly is sanctification? How do we do that? It's somehow a work we have to participate in, but yet God does it. So this is what I wrote a few weeks ago in a sermon about sanctification. Paul said, remember, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't work for it. You've been given a gold mine. Now, work out the nuggets, every nugget you can. How do we get every nugget of gold out of our salvation? We take personal responsibility and extend effort to put ourselves in a place where God can work on us. We must work out spiritually with our daily Bible reading, Bible study, prayer, fellowship with other believers, giving, serving, and sharing Christ. It's there that God speaks to us and works in and through us. Paul put it in it this way, for it's God who works in you both to will and do work for his good pleasure. According to Paul, a believer grows in a partnership kind of way. The believer must work out, and the Lord is working in and through the believer. So when I open my Bible, I put myself in a place where God can work in and through me. When I come to worship or fellowship or small group, I put myself in a place where God can speak to me. When I serve other people, I'm putting myself in a place where God can speak to me. And Paul says, I'm going to press on to meet Jesus every day. So 1 Corinthians 9 is kind of a classic run the race text. It says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Not everybody's a winner. But we'll move on, since no one appreciated that. Our culture teaches that everybody's a winner. Well, not according to this text. Okay. Only one receives the prize. So run in a way that you might win. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You hear the discipline? You hear the exertion? I train myself as a boxer. I discipline my body. I train myself as a runner. And can you imagine the amount of work these Olympic athletes have put in to get to where they are about to run in just a little bit? I mean, been training for years, changed their diet, changed their routine. They exert themselves on a regular basis. I mean, I've had athletes in my family. I've seen them run. My daughter in particular comes to mind. You all work hard when you play baseball or swim or play soccer. You work hard. He's saying, do the same kind of effort for living for Jesus each and every day. Run with exertion. Secondly, run with mentors. Look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. with mindset on earthly things. So Paul says, there are good examples around you. Follow them. Imitate them. In fact, he says something pretty strong that it's hard to imagine, but he says, imitate me. And then he goes on to say, imitate others whose eyes, and keep your eyes on those whose walk according to the example given. So Paul says, imitate me. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he actually says this. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So in other words, imitate Paul only when he imitates Christ. And there are good examples all around us. Church, there are good examples right here. All around us. Paul says, follow their example as they follow Christ. Now, I know that it's devastating when we put too much trust in a person, right? And you see a pastor who did something inappropriate or false, and then everybody starts freaking out, and they struggle with their own personal faith because they put too much weight in a person. But Paul says, I'm going to strive and press on to be all that Jesus says. And as long as I'm doing that, imitate me. So I don't know, can you say that about yourself? I know it's kind of difficult for me to say it out loud, imitate me. I know some of my shortcomings. But imitate me as I imitate Christ. And if I ever stop imitating Christ, do not imitate me. Okay? Pray for me. Come see me. Extend me grace. I'll extend you grace. But imitate one another as we imitate Christ. Christ is our ultimate example. And then Paul says there are bad examples. And the bad examples he's holding up are these people who are adding works to faith. They're saying to the Gentiles, you must be circumcised, you must become Jews. And Paul says, listen to what he says. For many, I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Just like Paul was walking one way as an enemy of Christ, these folks are walking as enemies of Christ. Do not imitate them. So when someone says you need faith plus something, do not imitate them. Lawson writes, every Christian today needs to have the same kind of examples before them. Wise is the believer who has several such people in their life as mentors and leaders. Misguided is the believer who thinks they have no need of these type of influences. Having an array of advanced Christians modeling genuine spirituality will produce a much more balanced, healthy Christian life. If you have no examples around you, then you are going to aim at nothing and hit it. And those who only have one example will likely eventually adopt not only that person's strengths, but also their weaknesses. We need many mentors. I was thinking about my daughter, and I know I've told a lot of running stories in the past. So I'm trying not to do that, even though I'm talking about running, so how do I do that? So what I was thinking about was her coaches. And I still can hear them yelling encouragement. You could hear them across the golf course. In fact, I told that at the 8:30 service and went to Facebook, and a memory popped up with Tori and two of her coaches. It's really kind of creepy. But and now she's a coach. Encouraging people to press on. Do better. Run, Tori. I can just hear that across the golf course. So obviously that's a metaphor for life. Coaches have an incredible impact. But this is about running in life. And we need people around us who are saying, go, run, don't quit. Lawson goes on to say, every Christian must be a positive example for other believers. other people in the church are observing how we live our lives. They are watching our actions and reactions. They are listening to our words and observing how we treat other people. We must beckon other people into greater joy, greater faith, and Christ-likeness because of the way we live. Ask yourself, who am I imitating? And ask yourself, could others imitate me? Now I want to say something. We tend to want to hang out with our peers. I get it. If you're a teenager, you prefer hanging out with teenagers. I get that. If you're 20-something, you prefer to hang out with 20-somethings. I get that. I'm looking at them right now. So you guys keep hanging together. You're a good group. All right. If you're senior adults, you tend to want to hang out with the senior adults, I guess. I don't know. Listen, teenagers, 20-somethings, 30-year-olds, you need somebody in your life who's walked the Christian life a little bit longer than you. They can cheer you on. They can help you. They know more than your peers do. Hey, everybody my age and older, I don't want to ever hear you say, I've done my time. Not around me, because this is your time to take in a young person and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Maybe look for an opportunity to buy somebody an ice cream cone and just cheer them on. Say, you can do it. Because I think everybody needs someone to mentor them. And everybody needs to be mentoring somebody. Sometimes it's formally, sometimes it's informally. We don't sit down and write a covenant with everybody we're mentoring. I remember when I turned 50, which was a long time ago, actually. I just felt this call to do that. And I needed to start mentoring people. And so that's when we started going to El Salvador and mentoring pastors. And now I try to have somebody I'm meeting all the time. Sometimes it's just to encourage them. Sometimes it's to buy them ice cream or whatever. But we've got to do that. We have to pass it on. Now, apparently we have some heavenly mentors or coaches. Hebrews 12 says this, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have heavenly mentors who've gone before us, who give us a great examples. We read about many of them in the Word of God. And they're saying, run. Press on. Don't quit. We're to run the race set before us with exertion and with mentors. And lastly, with home on our mind. Look at verse 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We're to run the race, living the Christian life each and every day when it gets hard, with home on our mind, knowing that our citizenship is in a far country. We focus on the finish line. That's why we can exert ourselves, stretch ourselves out for that tape, because we have heaven on our mind. On the day we celebrate our 244th or 245th birthday as a nation, which, that's awesome. Compared that to some countries that have been around a long time, it's not very long. But we still thank the Lord for the freedom he's given us and the sacrifice that's been made. But we realize we have an earthly address that's temporary. But we have an eternal citizenship, permanent, good, no sin, no sickness, no sorrow. And to be a citizen of Philippi was also to be a citizen of Rome. They knew what it meant to have dual citizenship. And you had to answer to Rome when you lived in Philippi. So Jesus' followers in Philippi knew that they had dual citizenship. Their higher citizenship was in heaven. And of course, the Savior is there, infinitely mightier than any Roman emperor. And he rules the universe. And we await for someone to return to transform, Paul says, our lowly bodies into glorious bodies. We wait for someone who will transform us by his resurrection power that enables him to rule the universe. It says he puts everything by this power under subjection to himself. We're waiting for someone to return because our bodies are weak. Can I get a testimony? Our bodies get tired. They sin. They get sad. They get sick. They will die. Our bodies are weak. We're looking for someone to deliver us from these decaying bodies. Who is that someone? Well, Paul uses four names when he says, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Savior reminds us that we have someone who comes to save us, yes, from our sin, but also from this evil age and also from these decaying bodies. Someone who's going to save us. The Lord means that he's ruler or sovereign over all the universe, and I can either bend my knee now or will be forced to do it in the end. Jesus means, literally, God saves. Again, reminding us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Christ means anointed one or the long-awaited prophesied Messiah who fulfilled Scripture, pointing us to the faithfulness of God. This is the someone, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to come from heaven to redeem and restore our lowly bodies. We studied Colossians earlier in the year. Paul reminded the Colossians that in essence, the believer's already been raised with Christ. A little mind-blowing. This is what it says, Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So set your mind as you run this race on things above. When he returns, you will be with him, believer, in glory. Now, Paul talked about his good fight, his race. As his life was nearing the end, he wrote the last book he would write, 2 Timothy. He's in prison. He's expecting to die. 2 Timothy 4:6. For I'm already being poured as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul was able to run the race knowing, fought the good fight, knowing that the Lord was coming again, heaven was coming, and he was going to get a crown of righteousness. Of course, our Olympic athletes run for the gold, right? Paul was running for a crown of righteousness to be awarded. He says, I finished the race. I fought the good fight. I've exerted myself for the Lord Jesus. And so we're told to run with exertion and run with coaches or mentors and run with home or heaven on our mind. Now, where do we get the strength to do this as we close? I was thinking about that because I get tired. Anybody else get tired? The 20-somethings raise their hand. I love that. Well, I got a verse for you. So how do we do this? How do we keep running the race when we get tired? Have you not known, Isaiah 40, have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. God does not grow weary. God doesn't get tired. At the end of a marathon or at the end of a doubleheader, Owen, he doesn't get tired. He gives power to the faint, and to those he has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and grow weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord, are you listening? They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So as we live this life day after day, exerting it for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to get tired. That's why we wait on Him each and every day. And He gives us strength for the day. He gives us energy for the race. We can run with His strength. We can walk and not faint. So I want to ask you, knowing that we are called to run the race set before each of us, are you willing to wait on the Lord each and every day? Not a legalistic thing. If you miss a day, it's okay. There's grace. But I mean, just the desire to say, Lord, I need you today. I want to exert myself for you. I want to look for other examples and be an example to others. I'm going to run with heaven on my mind because if earth was on my mind, I might just get discouraged. You ever seen a runner close to the finish line and they look just a second that way to see where the other runner is and they lose? Right? Got to stay focused. Let the Lord renew your strength each and every day and then run. Father, we thank you for Paul's encouragement that we're to press on. We are to run until we catch you each and every day. And we know as believers, we can only do this because you have run to catch us and we've been justified and made perfect and given righteousness that we didn't earn by grace and faith. And we know one day we will be perfect because as believers in Jesus, when you come get us, we will be like you in your glory. But Lord, it's the in-between that we need to talk about in this moment. Paul says, and in the in-between time, I press on to take hold of that which Christ has given me. We don't take our salvation for granted. We're not wanting to be lazy or laissez-faire or apathetic. I mean, God, we want you to put on us this hunger and thirst to press on, to live the Christian life in such a way that we are beginning to become more like you. God, may we put forth effort, just like we see those Olympic athletes train, and they don't get the gold because they show up the day before. They're training every day. Paul says he fights the good fight. He doesn't box aimlessly. He disciplines himself. And when we discipline ourselves, we put ourselves in a place where you can work in and through us. It's you, Father. So would you renew our strength? Would you help us to wait on you? Would you give us the energy to run and not grow weary? So, Lord, help us as we sing this last song to think on these things, to make some commitments in our heart, to press on. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.